Right. Well, hey, this past week you might have seen that there were some presidential candidate debates. Maybe you watched them, maybe you heard about them. But the Democratic presidential candidates debated about a number of topics and issues, including health care, immigration reform, race relations, climate change, all those things. And they discussed their opposing viewpoints, and they put them forward. And in that way, their hope is to maybe possibly persuade those people who are undecided about who they're going to stand with and what they're going to put their, who they're going to put their ideas towards and things like that. Well, in our current study of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John records for us here a debate between Jesus and the Pharisees. And I think it's pretty safe to say that the issues that Democratic candidates debated about, and for that matter, the Republican candidates will debate about, will pale in comparison to what Jesus debates about here with the Pharisees. Because the things that Jesus talks about with the Pharisees not only affect the future of a person on earth, but for eternity. And in that way, I think it's so important to hear about what Jesus has to say, because it's for our time right now. And even as we talk about these shootings and these terrible things that are happening, we know that the biggest question a person can answer is, who is Jesus? And secondly, well, who am I? And then thirdly, where will I spend eternity? Because this life will end. It's fleeting. It's like a flower that springs up in the summertime, and then before you know it, it wilts away. So those are the big questions, and Jesus answers every single one of them. And that's why we often say, too, as we've been studying the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the only thing that satisfies a thirsty world. Other things might work for a little while. They might make us feel good for a short time. But again, sometimes we give a moment of pleasure in exchange for a lifetime of pain, or at least years of pain, trying to recover from that moment of pleasure. But Jesus, boy, he fills us. He gives us joy so far beyond happiness. And so we're going to backtrack just a bit, and then we'll forge ahead to obtain the biblical answers to these questions that people are still debating today. Who is Jesus? Those are the questions even in the universities that people talk about. They talk about them at the coffee shops. Sometimes they talk about them even in their own homes as there's differing opinions about him. And of course, who am I? The universities attempt to answer that question. They spend a lot of time on it. And the Bible has the answers for all those things. So, to set the scene, following the release and forgiving of the woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus makes some heavy declarations about himself. And this adds fuel to this debate that's about to unfold. And the Pharisees immediately begin to question the validity of Jesus' testimony about himself. And again, Jesus responds so clearly and so thoroughly. So let's pick it up from John chapter 8, verse 12, and we'll read a bit, we'll take a pause, then we'll continue on, we'll take a little pause, and that way we'll work our way towards, all the way towards verse 48 today, I believe we'll get to. But if we don't, then there's always next week. So here we go. Then Jesus spoke again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And being that Jesus just had finished being at this Feast of Tabernacles, he still is alluding to some things that were done at that feast. Last week we had the canteen, and of course we talked about Jesus being that the living water and how that water is poured out. Jesus stands there and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will burst forth fountains of living water. Now Jesus might be looking towards the big torches or the candles, the lights that were lit during the festival of booths there, the tabernacles. And he's going to take that symbol and he's going to put it upon himself. Once again, he does this so many times. So he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And of course, this is from the law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And it says the testimony of one witness doesn't hold up. But you know, we spent about 2 months ago, we spent a whole Sunday talking about really the four witnesses that Jesus called forward. Jesus wasn't just his only witness. Now he is able to bear witness of himself. But he gave four witnesses. And just to review them, it was in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47, because they're accusing Jesus that really he's giving false news or false testimony, that people shouldn't even listen to him because his testimony is not good on the credential of just one person. But Jesus said this. He says, I've got four witnesses. And again, I'm going to just breeze through John chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. The first witness that Jesus had that he called forth was the witness of John. And again, John chapter 5, verse 33 says, "You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to listen to him and rejoice in him for a while in the light." So John was that good, true light that really paved the way for Jesus. He was not the true light. That was Jesus. But he was one that bore the light of Jesus. And again, it opened the door for him. And then Jesus says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John." This is verse 36 in chapter 5. He says, "For the works which the Father has given me to do, the very works that I do, they testify about me, that the Father has sent me." And again, we see in the Gospel of John several places where it says the miracles of the signs were given for the express purpose of manifesting his glory, Jesus' glory, and prompting his disciples to have faith in him. And then beyond his disciples, of course, their faith increased in him. It says it was also for the rest of us to believe in him. And by believing, we have life in his name. And that's from John chapter 20, verse 30. John says that's the reason that the miracles were done in the first place. So that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing, have life in his name. Those are good reasons for having a miracle. Jesus is the only one that is worthy of having attention called to him because he's the only one that can give life. Others who did miracles and called attention to themselves, boy, they were quick to say, please don't glorify me. Don't give me the glory. It's through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, that I do these miracles. Paul and Peter dealt with that so many times, and others did too in the book of Acts. And the best thing to do when somebody tries to glorify us is to try to defer, right? Put it right back to Jesus. Say, no, it's Jesus. He's the one. Put it right up there quickly as you can. Sure, when somebody tells you you did something good, it's okay to say, hey, thanks a lot. You know, hey, Tony, that's a great sermon. Hey, thanks. Praise Jesus. That's great. That's what we want to do right away. We don't want to take the glory. We don't want to touch the glory. That's a mantra of a pastor that was so influential to me. He said, don't touch the glory. Don't touch the women. Don't touch the money. Those were the three that he said. And that's a good thing. Now Jesus says, the works that I do, that's my second witness. And then the third witness Jesus says, he says, I have the witness of the Father. It says, the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. He's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, you've never heard his voice or you've seen him. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him who he sent. You don't believe in me, and he sent me. And again, there's two times that we see in the Gospel of John. At Jesus' baptism, we heard the voice of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you see at the Transfiguration, another voice from heaven of the Father, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So the Father testifies of Jesus. And of course, the biggest one, the largest one we have, is the witness of the Scriptures. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So again, Jesus has the credentials. Jesus is a sure and faithful witness. And it's not just Jesus, it's John, the miracles, the Father, and Scripture that testify of Jesus. So he has a lot of validity, a lot of credence, a lot of things to back Jesus up. So that he can dispel that with nothing. But now we're going to move on to the first category of who is Jesus. This is the first big issue of the debate. And so going to verse 19, we're going to continue reading for a few verses here, chapter 8. The Pharisees said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 22. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. And he who sent me is true. His judgment is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, he is not included in some of those early translations. That I am and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Again, as I said last week, Jesus was homeschooled. He was the first homeschooler. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. You know, just a side note. Wow, to be able to say that I'm always doing the things that are pleasing to God. Jesus could say that. Boy, we would aspire to say that too, that we're always doing the things that are pleasing to God. We're not quite there yet, but boy, that's worth striving for. So this is the big question. Who is Jesus? This is the first big question of the debate that comes up. And the way a person defines Jesus usually determines the way a person responds to Jesus also. Now, all the Gospels emphasize different attributes of Jesus. And we spent time on this also early on when we began to explore the Gospel of John. We wanted to see what's different about the Gospel of John, what differentiates it from the other Gospels. And as you may recall, we noted that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call the synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means to see in the same way, or to have a common view. And they cover much of the same events of Jesus' ministry in and around the area of Galilee, and in much the same order, too. But the thing is, they're not identical. And for that reason, it lends more credence or validity to it, because they're three separate men writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But yet, each one was written for a different audience and a different purpose. So, quickly, Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, and it emphasized Jesus fulfilling all those prophecies of the Old Testament. And the Jews needed to hear that Jesus was the one that had been written about. From Genesis all the way through Malachi, Micah, it was Jesus it was all pointing to, of the coming Messiah. Now, John Mark, that book was written for a Roman audience, and it emphasized Jesus as the perfect servant. As, boy, Rome, to be a servant of the king was an admirable thing. And so Jesus was the servant of his Father, and he served others also. He was a king of kings, yet he was also the servant of all. He got down and cleaned the feet of his disciples. He did those things that only a servant would do. He went out amongst the people and touched them and talked with them, even the lowly. And so Mark showed Jesus as the perfect servant, and he emphasized the life and the actions of Jesus, not just his words, but his life and actions. And then there was Luke. And of course, Luke was written for a broader audience of Gentiles and Greeks, non-Jews mostly. And that should be no surprise, because Luke, of course, was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And so Luke emphasized Jesus as the perfect man, which would have been impressive to the Greeks, because the Greeks worshiped the human person, the body. That was their highest elevation. And of course, it wasn't just the body, but it was what were the thoughts of a man? What was the logos? What was the thought process of a person? So they were enamored by having discussions in the Agora and on Mars Hill and all these places. They would gather and just talk about things and ideas. And so they had the inward part of a man plus the outward part. And so they were impressed to know that, as Luke shared, Jesus was the perfect man. And Luke places an emphasis on Jesus' acts of compassion towards Gentiles and Samaritans. And that also got the attention of the Greeks. Now, he didn't just come for the Jews, but he came for all people. And again, as we go to the Gospel of John, that's the great part. This is the beauty of it. It seems to be written for all people, not just for Jews, not just for Romans, not for Gentiles and Greeks, but for everybody. And again, that's why the Gospel of John is such a great book to give to somebody who's either seeking after Jesus or wants to grow in Christ Jesus, because it's for everyone. And what sets John apart from the other Gospels besides that? Well, John, like no other Gospel, presents Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. It shows his deity. He's the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And John provides stories and teachings that seem to fill in the gaps left by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a terrific book, and of course, we're spending a lot of time on it. And I love that John even declares the purpose for writing the book in John. He leaves it for the end, but he still says it. If you're wondering, why did John write the book? It's in John chapter 20, verse 30. It says this, and I already said it this morning. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, have life in his name. It is a book of life. John talks about life, 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 all the way through, and he contrasts it with death, the death of sin, the death, a spiritual death, and he offers himself as the alternative, the ultimate alternative to death and dying in darkness. Jesus Christ is life. He said, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is our focus. Life is his message. Now, the Gospel of John, it stimulates new belief and it substantiates existing belief. It's a great book to go to defend the faith in a sense and to give a definition of an accurate definition of who Jesus is. And it also is a great book to counteract some of the false concepts about Jesus, because there are a lot of ideas. There were a lot of ideas back then about who Jesus was, who he wasn't. And today, of course, in any form you go to, it could be Starbucks coffee, it could be San Marcos, Cal State San Marcos. Either way, there's going to be a discussion about who is Jesus, who was he, and who isn't Jesus. And so today we're going to try to answer some of those questions. And some of this will have us going back in the Gospel of John. Other parts of it will have us going forward, giving you a little preview of what's coming in the Gospel of John. But either way, we're going to stick in the Gospel of John for the most part. So, here we go. And by the way, last word, if you know the attributes of Jesus, if you can define Jesus accurately from the Bible, you can know who Jesus Christ is, you're going to be able to spot an antichrist pretty quickly also. You're going to know it, boy, within probably a couple minutes, as you're talking to me here at my doorstep, this is not the same Jesus that I know from my Bible. And in that way, you're going to be able to minister to those who think they're going to teach you something, but then you're going to lovingly turn the tables and you're going to teach them who the real Jesus is. Because as I mentioned before, many of those who are in groups that name the name of Christ but certainly are not following the Jesus Christ that we know, the one thing they're lacking more than anything is joy, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your friend. They have a lot of knowledge, but boy, their knowledge it only leads to more knowledge for the sake of knowledge, just like Paul said was true in Athens, but they never come to the truth. They gain knowledge, but they never come to that point of knowing the real Jesus Christ. So we have that great opportunity, and it even comes through our door. They come right to us. The mission field comes to our door, and then we can impart who the real Jesus is. So let's look into some of the attributes of Jesus. And again, some is going to be a review. But here we go. Who is Jesus? That's the question they asked him. They said, who are you? And we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus, first and foremost, starting with John 1:1, is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And this is that idea that's logos that we shared earlier. It's that knowledge. It's the logos is more than just the word, but it means the knowledge of, the thought of, again, biology, any geology. It's the knowledge of life, the knowledge of earth, the knowledge of something. That's the logos. Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, was the thought, was the beginning of all things that create and exist, or that we created and exist, started with Jesus. The logos is the thought, but Jesus was the thinker. He thought the thought. Because if you take the idea through, it says in the beginning was the Word, the logos. There was a thought. There had to be a thinker. And so he was there in the beginning. Jesus was the living Word of God. So that's just from John 1:1. He's the Word. He's the all knowledge is in Jesus Christ. Anything we know of the universe, it was in Jesus before it even began. So he has all knowledge. And that's why somebody has said before, well, you know, education is the answer. Education is not the answer. Because education without Christ just leads to godless, sinful behavior. If education was the answer, then our universities would be like the most morally upstanding place. Everybody would be doing so well and being so kind to one another, but that is not the case. The knowledge that is acquired at many universities is completely godless. God is not in it. And so we want the knowledge of the Bible, of the Scriptures. And yes, going to college has its benefits. I graduated from college, Cal State Long Beach, 1989, go 49ers. But the thing is, those things, that was not my basis for my spiritual life. My relationship with God was not contingent upon my attending Cal State Long Beach. I gathered worldly wisdom there, and you know, I was a history teacher, English teacher, and I was able to purvey some of those things I learned. But boy, the thing more than anything that I wanted to get across to my students was that Jesus loved them. And in the context of teaching, we were able to do that as we taught about the Puritans and the colonization of America and the Protestant Reformation. Man, that's when I was able to say, okay, man, now I can really give you something that's worth holding on to. Anyway, so Jesus, boy, the basis for all knowledge. Now, next up, he's God incarnate, of course. Jesus is God with the flesh on. If we fast forward to John 1:14, of course, as you talk about we go from in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. We go on so and so. Verse 14 says, and the Word, that Logos, became flesh, God, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, of course, is God with flesh on. He's God incarnate. This is the moment, Christmas as we celebrate it, that when God came to earth in bodily form, He put on flesh, He was clothed in flesh. And in that way, we got a picture of what God is like, God the Father. Because Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. How long have you been with me? 3 years? You still don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So there's that oneness between God the Son and God the Father. Moving on. This God, Jesus, is the God, yes, of the Old Testament. It's the same God that Jesus or that Moses met in Exodus. And I'll read it quickly. Moses spoke to God. Exodus chapter 3, it says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Who is this God? What do we call him? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus declares himself to be the very same I am. And it's all here three times in just chapter 8. Now, he does say, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. But here in John chapter 8, he says three times. Verse 24, he says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's calling himself the I am, the very same I am. Verse 29, he does it again. When you lift up the Son of Man, and you lift him up on the cross, then you will know that I am he. Again, that he has been added in later translations. Then it says, if you're still wondering, okay, we're not sure about those 24 and 29 verses. Did they add the he afterwards? Is it should it be there? Jesus just makes it crystal clear. Verse 58, getting ahead of ourselves. Jesus has just told the Pharisees, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And they say, you saw Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that? Jesus says in verse 58, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. That is the I am. Jesus is the same God that spoke to Moses. He's the I am. He's the ever-existing one. Yahweh Shaddai, Adonai, God Almighty. That's him. So it's okay to pray to Jesus. Some people say, oh, no, don't pray to Jesus. You can't do that. Oh, you certainly can. It's okay. As Thomas said, looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, after he showed him his hands and his side, when Thomas doubted him, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't say, don't say that, Thomas. No. He received it. He received the worship because he's God. Now, moving on. What else is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the creator of the universe. I just mentioned that. And it's found right, excuse me, John 1, 2. It says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, he was the creator. Jesus was part of creation. And if you're not sure about that, then go to the book of Colossians, because Paul says this. By him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things that are seen and unseen, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Man, all things are held together by Jesus. You wonder, how can an atom with two repelling forces stay together? Man, Jesus Christ is holding together our very atomic world. And one day the Bible says that the elements are going to melt. Man, the presence of God is going to flee at this point. And man, it's just going to collapse upon itself. But Jesus holds all things together. All things together. That's a lot of power. Jesus is the creator of the universe. You know, when my little brother was growing up, there was that toy, or there's toys called the Masters of the Universe, you know, and you could smash them against each other and all that kind of stuff. But man, Jesus is the only master of the universe. Make sure you know that. No doubt about it. Now, my wife shared this morning so beautifully in the first song that Jesus is also the Lamb of God. And this is also just from chapter 1 of John. And again, it's a review for us. But it was that moment when John saw Jesus coming. John was baptizing in the Jordan River, and his cousin of all people, his cousin comes down to the water. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a tremendous statement. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, the Jewish people, as we've said before, and we've gone over this a lot, they were very familiar with the idea of a lamb being offered for their sins. This substitutionary sacrifice of the lamb for their own death, really. And they recalled the lambs being killed when the Israelites were about to be freed from Egypt, the Passover. They probably had heard the stories over and over again about how God had spared them by having them kill the lamb and then putting the blood over the doorpost and the lentils. And in that way, the angel of death passes over them. Well, that's true for us, of course, as we know from the New Testament, that through Jesus' sacrificial death, substitutionary death on the cross, man, we'll never see death, the Bible says. Yes, this old body, this physical body will fall away. This tent will pass on. But man, I will never see a second death. I will never come into another judgment. I will live forever. And so will you if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And again, it's like an uncashed check. It's there. It's waiting for us to take. It's like a Christmas gift that has got to be opened. The Christmas gift can stay under the tree till February. You get sick of looking at it, you just toss it out finally. You know, it's sad to see an unopened gift. And that's what Jesus is. He's a gift to us. And all of us, many of us, have opened that gift. Jesus, getting closer to where we're at now today. Again, the living water. He's the living water. Who is Jesus? The living water. And again, we spent a lot of time on this. The Samaritan woman at the well, after having sought to quench her thirst through religion, tradition, sexual relations, ethnicity, all these things. She put these up as roadblocks to Jesus. And he said to her, he said, whoever drinks of this water, probably pointing down to the well, or maybe referencing the things they had just talked about in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of those things is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give will become in him, or her in this case, a fountain of living water bursting forth unto everlasting life. Very similar to the words that Jesus shared in John chapter 7, verse 37, at the end of the festival of booths, when he's standing in water and they're pouring the water out in the sacrifice. Of course, Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice says, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of him will burst forth fountains of living water. Same idea here, same words. Jesus satisfies. And of course, as she comes to Jesus, she goes back to her village, and guess what she does? She goes back to the Samaritans, and she shares the water with others. And in that way, they say, wow, this water, this is different. This Jesus that you're talking about, we need to see for ourselves. So what do? They go back to where Jesus was, and they say, wow, she was right. This water is good. You know, we believed, we thought you were maybe who she said you were. But now we know ourselves because we've drank of the living water. We've heard for ourselves. And you're the real thing, Jesus. You are who she said you were. And so Jesus satisfies. He's that living water. Nothing else satisfies. Moving on, getting closer to where we're at today. Jesus is the bread of life. This was our study in John chapter 6. Two kinds of bread. There's temporary bread that will sustain you for today, but then there's the bread of life that will sustain you forever. And Jesus puts it to the Pharisees again. Boy, he never refused a discussion with the Pharisees. We call them debates or exchanges of ideas. And let me tell you, if you think that debates should be gentlemanly and civil, you ought to read some of these debates with Jesus and the Pharisees. Man, they got down to it. They were like, I think instead of thinking about a debate as a picture of somebody in a tie here and a suit here, you got to think about two cats fighting in an alley, man, because they go at it. They definitely roll through all these things. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 6, he says, they say to him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they say, what are you going to give us, Jesus? Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, well, as you remember, well, give us this bread then. Does that sound familiar? Boy, it's just like the woman. Give me the water, please, I want it. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that I am he, but you don't believe me. So he's the bread of life. What else is he? He's the light of the world. We just covered this last week. We had the lantern here. And again, I read it this morning. He's the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness could not comprehend it. That's from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not comprehended it. Jesus is the light. And last week I shared, 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote, and we always read this on a Christmas card. We ought to have it on our summer card. I don't know. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. And that was prophesying the arrival of Jesus to earth. But he's always been the light. He didn't just like turn the light on when he came on Christmas. Man, he's been the light from the very beginning. And he even said this in John 3:19. I know we always think about John 3:16, and we'll get to that. But as he goes along and he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men and women love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. And Jesus even said, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. That's why I always like when I read through John 3:16, I like to go all the way through to the very end, because there's so much. John 3:16 is glorious, of course. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. And this is the condemnation, that men love light, love darkness rather than light. And it goes on and on from there. But he contrasts the light and the darkness so wonderfully. Going on, Jesus, what else is Jesus? He is life. He's the giver of life. We've covered that already. Again, not just the creator of physical life, but he's also the giver of spiritual life. And again, spiritual life was evident from the very beginning. And this multidimensional idea of spiritual life and physical life goes back to the book of Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. And we read that our first couple Sundays in February. We actually started with that. And we saw that even as God created this beautiful garden, and we did this in VBS, for goodness sakes, kids know these truths. These are so, I'm so glad our VBS program was so thorough and starting from the very beginning, because it says that God said, of all the trees you may freely eat, but the tree of the garden, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And again, God had to give an option to not love him, because real love is a choice, and you have to have a choice not to love. So for example, again, our children, all of our children, they have that free will choice to love us. We don't just put a big battery pack in them when they're born and program them and say, when mommy says, I love you, you say, I love you, mommy. I love you, mommy. You know, that's not how God made us. In the same way also, he didn't put strings on us and just, you know, make us a puppet to do those things, just what he wanted us to do. He gave us that wonderful but terrible thing of free will. Because as we saw just last week, that free will can be used to shoot a lot of people in a real quick way. So free will goes both ways. Free will is glorious. Yes, it's a real loving relationship. When your kids say they love you, no one's forcing them to do that. They really mean that. They came to that conclusion themselves. But man, when someone decides to hate and turn their backs on God, they can do some real heinous, terrible things too. But Jesus came, again, to give us spiritual life. Because the Bible says that we were dead spiritually before Jesus came into our lives. And it all started with, again, the book of Genesis, when God says, the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Now, they ate that fruit, and of course, that set in motion the physical death process, but they didn't die immediately. But their spirit, that part, that soul, as the Bible says, the soul that sins will surely die. That part, that's the part that died in a sense right there. And so the relationship that Adam and Eve had was severed. Their minds were darkened, and death, sin, sorrow, violence, suffering, child abuse entered the human race way back then. And so restoration and redemption became the main theme of the Bible from Genesis on is restoration, redemption, new life. And it all comes through Jesus Christ. Again, we were spiritually dead, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm so glad that Jesus made a way for us to live forever. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, of course, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not the only place that Jesus speaks about being the giver of life. He says in John 5, 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. This is spiritual life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 10, 10, looking ahead, the thief, the devil, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He did that pretty well last week in Gilroy, El Paso, and today in Dayton, Ohio. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. John 11, 25, the one that's read at a lot of funerals. Jesus says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, though he will die, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Life, 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 life. It's all about life with Jesus. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. And in that way, of course, Jesus, maybe the most importantly, is the Savior of the world. And I'll end with that one. There's more. There's so many more about Jesus. I know we'll get into it. We'll get into him being the good shepherd and the vine and where the branches. But the fact that he's the Savior of the world is a good place to end the definition of him. And he said, I've not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world will be saved. Through me the world will be saved. And again, he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus saves us from hell. He saves us from a lot of destruction, even here on earth. I'm so glad I got saved when I was young. And I always encourage the kids who come to camp to get saved now. Come to Jesus now, because you're going to avoid leaving a trail of destruction in your path and hurting yourself in the meantime. You don't have to be a train wreck. You can be you can be a train that brings others to Christ and do good things your whole life, things for the kingdom of God, by coming to Christ now. Not to say even after we came to Christ, we didn't do some stupid things. No doubt about it. We're not yet perfect, but yet we're being perfected. We're being sanctified as we spend time with Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just spend a few minutes on this. We talked about who Jesus is. I want to give you a few things about who he's not. I didn't put this in your bulletin, but I think you ought to recognize who Jesus is not, because you're going to have people come in the name of Christ and say, you know, this or that, and you're going to say, that doesn't sit well with my spirit. Something inside me says, that is not the God, the Jesus I know of the Bible. So here we go. Just a few quick ones. Jesus was not just a good teacher like Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Krishna, Zoroaster, etc. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when they call him good, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So either they were saying, okay, you are God, or they doubted, you know, what was good. But Jesus is not just the good teacher. This is what's taught in most universities. They put him on the same plane as all the rest, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Zoroaster, whoever you want to say. But that was not Jesus. That's limiting Jesus. And again, funny, because these teachers also are in direct opposition to each other. Many of them conflict in their teachings. So Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a moral leader or a messenger of unity like Gandhi or the Dalai Lama or something like that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said these words. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Funny, it doesn't say son-in-law against mother-in-law, because that seems to be mine, the most common one. But it didn't have that. Jesus, when somebody comes to Christ, and I saw this a bit in my own house, you know, it set me and my dad for a while. It put us in opposition. And anybody who comes to Christ in a household where they're not Christians, let me tell you, there's going to be strife. Even more than strife, there could be death. As you have somebody come to Christ that lives in Iran or Iraq, and their parent hears about it, man, that they could stone them right there in the street. So that's division. Jesus didn't come that all would be one, we are the world. You know, he didn't do that. He came to save us, to save us. Now, it's great when there's unity in the body of Christ. That's wonderful. But that is not our ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is salvation and the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not just one of many ways to God. Now, Baha'i teaches that. A lot of them teach that there's many ways to God. You know, just choose one. Carl's Jr., Jack in the Box, McDonald's, you're still going to get a hamburger. You know, but that's not the case with God. Because Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Man, the path is narrow. It's not the wide, open freeway. It's Jesus is the way. And I know we see it, it's hard for some to hear that, but I always like to say, hey, if you fall in the water off a cruise ship and you're drowning in the water and somebody says, here's the life ring. Grab the life ring. Hold on. Come on in. And you, somebody could say, hey, could you give me a raft instead, maybe a boogie board? You know, I'm looking for something a little nicer. And you say, hey, this is the only way. This is all we got. It's the life ring. It's going to save you. Grab hold. And they could choose to say, no, I'm going to wait for something better. And that's their own decision. But Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the life ring. I'm it. I'm the only door to go through. Now, Jesus also was certainly not a religious leader or an ism. As a matter of fact, as we read the Gospel of John, Jesus despised most religious leaders. He did not look on them with admiration, really, too much at all. He said they were whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. They're basically just stinky graves that have the outward appearance of being religious, having the way to God, but yet inside they're full of, it's just dead. There's nothing of life there. So Jesus was certainly not a religious leader. Jesus quickly was not the incarnation of the opposing forces. Taoism teaches that, you know, you have the yin and the yang, and Jesus brought it all together somehow. It's amazing. Jesus was not a little or lesser God or a created being. Hare Krishnas believe this, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, they believe that Jesus was a lesser God. He was a created being. He's, you know, you have the big God, then you have Jesus, the smaller God. That's not Jesus at all. He's the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's it. Jesus is not Allah. And our God that we serve is certainly not Allah. Allah is a ferocious, mean, vengeful God. He's a moon God. He's got all kinds of weird attributes. God and Allah, God the Father that we know is not the same as Allah. Jesus was not a misguided hippie that just was on like a trip, you know, like Woodstock. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus is not a communist. That idea is propagated amongst people because he just, you know, he said we should share everything and, you know, that's the communism is the way. Not so. Jesus is not just a divine idea. Christian Science teaches that he's just an idea. He's a concept. He's an incarnated concept. Just a few more and we'll finish there. Jesus is not the offspring of Mary and Adam or Mary and Joseph or Mary and the Holy Spirit. Moonies believe this. The Way teaches this. Mormons teach this. There was some type of sexual relations, and this is how Jesus was birthed. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus we know. Jesus is not the angel Gabriel. Many Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was the angel Gabriel. Jesus was not once a man who became God and then took on the Christ consciousness. Again, that's you might find that in Mormon teaching, New Age teaching, that he achieved this consciousness, this higher level of nirvana, almost in a sense. So, it's good to know who Jesus is and who Jesus is not. And in that way, we can be sure. We can give to every man a reason for the hope that lies within us. Because the hope in us is Jesus. He's our hope and glory. And I guess the last question that somebody has to come to grips with is, well, who am I? You know, who am I then? And again, before we come to... One thing that holds true for every person on earth are these four things. Well, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to give you the good things first. Psalm 139 says, God had an idea when he made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God had a big part in humanity and in the making of a person. It wasn't just a random chance. Humans are set apart from the animal kingdom. I'm not a highly evolved animal. I was created, not evolved. I was born with an awareness of God. Romans 1 teaches that. We are born with an awareness that God exists, and we have an ability to relate to him. We have a soul that can relate to God. And again, all of us are born as a threefold being. We're physical, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. We're just not a physical being. We're not an animal that has those carnal and passions that drive them, but we're uniquely made. So we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're set apart from the animal kingdom. We're born with an awareness of God to be able to commune with God. Unlike the animals, we're born as a threefold being, body, soul, spirit. Now, from there, and I don't even have time to get into it. We're going to save it for next week. But we're going to answer the question probably next week. Are people born good? Are people born good? Now, I know most of us are saying, we know the answer to that. But we're going to dispel the myth in some of the universities and elsewhere that people are born good and they're just a product of their environment. That's all they are, simply a product of their environment. And so next week, we're going to get into who am I. That was part of today's outline, but I'm not going to go there yet because there's too much to cover. I'm already talking fast enough as it is. So next week, we're going to go, who am I and where will I spend eternity? Those are the two big questions for next week. But I do want to end with this, as always, of course, that if you have never seen Jesus as all these things that we talked about this morning, if you define Jesus in any one of those ways that we just spoke about, and now you're saying to yourself, wow, Jesus is different than I thought he was. He's more than I thought he was. And I'm feeling something in my heart that I think I need Jesus, then I would hate to have you leave without having Jesus as your Savior. That's why I saved the last one. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of all of us. And again, I usually don't know every person who comes into this church. I feel my assessment of some of you, I think, is accurate, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I don't want to finish without giving you an opportunity to come to Christ. And so as we bow our heads, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus, and also we're going to pray that we would represent Jesus well. Those of us who know Jesus would go forth and be the light of the world. So let's do that now. Let's thank the Lord. So dear God, in Jesus' name, thank you so much. That wonderful name of Jesus, Lord. We just like to sing it, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, Lord. And even as we consider who you are, Jesus, and what we are, we're so glad that you saved us, that we were living in darkness, Lord. We were a slave to sin. As a matter of fact, we were your enemy, God, at one time. But yet, you died for our sins. And we turned towards you, Jesus. We turned away for a moment from our sinful life. We repented. We put our face towards you. And we saw you, Jesus, and you forgave us as we cried out to you. So, Lord, I thank you for saving us and giving us eternal life. And secondly, Lord, I want to ask that for those here that have come to maybe a new place of knowing who you are, that it would go beyond knowing to trusting you, Jesus. Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Lord Jesus, I would hate to have somebody leave here with just knowing the definition of you, but not knowing you as their Savior. So right now, I pray that somebody who's here that wants to know you would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin, Lord, my sin that has gotten in the way of me and you. And Jesus, I ask that you would give me the faith to trust you, that what you did on the cross was for me, that you died for me, my sins. Lord, and in that way, I receive the forgiveness, Lord, that you give me. And Lord, now I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. You give me love for my family, love for my coworkers, love for my fellow students. Lord, love for a dying world. And Jesus, help me to go forth with courage to share what little I know about you, Jesus, with my friends and my family, that they too would be saved, Jesus. You've given me the cure for my sin, Lord. You've given me the life ring. Now, Lord, help me to go toss it to as many as I can. And Lord, we do thank you for the remainder of this day, Lord. We ask that, Lord, again, you would minister to those families, God, on a Sunday, Lord, that they would be amongst your people, Lord, that your church would rally in Gilroy and in El Paso, Texas, and in Dayton, Ohio. God, that your people would rise up and help to comfort and restore those people, Lord, and impart some hope to them. Lord, hope is what drives us, Lord Jesus, and hope is found in you. So God, help us not to be depressed or defeated today, because our hope is found in you, Jesus. Help us to lift up our eyes, for your coming is near, Lord. The day of salvation is near, God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed a prayer like that today, I would love you to come forth. I'd love to talk to you. I would hate to have you leave without a Bible in your hands, or at least the confidence in your heart, knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that the simple prayer that you pray, Jesus hears it. He hears it from a 5-year-old or a 50-year-old, any of us. He hears your prayer. So thank God for that. And let's enjoy our time after church. If you can stick around, got some cookies, a few muffins, and good fellowship. So thank you for coming this morning.
We just stand for...